Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 10. We are continuing our series through Genesis. And the unit we'll be looking at this morning is Genesis 10 through 11, 9. Chapter 10, verses through chapter 11, verse 26. But I'm going to focus in on chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. That's kind of what our sermon will be focusing on this morning. So I'm going to go ahead and read, if you turn there to chapter 11, I'm going to read chapter 11, 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, what the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Well, as we've been working through Genesis, from the beginning, we have seen God's intention for humanity. It was to multiply, fill the earth, and reflect his image and likeness. However, we saw since Adam and Eve set themselves above God in choosing to disobey his word, humanity afterwards took a tragic turn. Instead of reflecting God's image, humanity now wants to reflect their own image. Instead of trusting and obeying God's word, humanity has turned from it. Instead of filling the earth and being a blessing, wickedness, violence, and evil has filled the earth. Last week, we saw God judge the world through the flood and restart with Noah and his family. Like Genesis 1, he tells Noah and his sons to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so Noah's sons begin to do that. After the flood, it's time to rebuild. But just like others before them, Noah's descendants decided to take their lives in their own hands and do what pleases them. They set out to rebuild the earth through their families, but they end up building their lives for themselves and not for God. This will be the tension in our text this morning, as we see a people desire to build a name for themselves. And so the aim of our passage and the aim that I want us to see from our sermon is this. We want to build our lives for the witness of God's glory. Our aim this morning is to show us that we are to build our lives for the witness of God's glory. 3 points this morning. First, we're going to recognize our desire to build self-sufficient lives. And then we're going to see the foolishness of building such a life. And then, though, we're going to see that we can receive the power to live a life built for God's glory. So, point number one, we're going to see our desire to build self-sufficient lives. In chapter 10 begins a new unit within Genesis. It traces the genealogies of Noah's three sons. And if you read through them, there are a few names and places that stick out that we'll see later on in Genesis and later on in the biblical storyline. Places and people like Babel, Nineveh, Egypt, the Philistines, the Canaanites, Sodom and Gomorrah. And each list we read, it's sorted out by their clans, languages, lands, and nations. But as we zero in on chapter 11 here, the story takes place before chapter 10. Whenever there was one language, and when the families of the earth used the same words. We read in verse 1 that people migrated from the east and settled in the land of Shinar. This is, in later biblical geography, would be known as the Babylonian region and what we would consider today as modern-day Iraq. The people have settled there, we read. And we see that they begin to invent what we might call a new technology, right? Whereas the Israelites, who had been reading this at the time, were used to their buildings and infrastructure being made out of stone and mortar, the people of Mesopotamia invented a way to use fire bricks and bitumen, which is like asphalt, to build their buildings and structures. We see that they used this new technology to build for themselves a city and a tower that would reach to the heavens. And what was their purpose in building this city and tower? Look at verse 4. It was to make a name for themselves in hopes that they would not have to be dispersed through the earth, which God had commanded them to do. So what's going on here? What we see here is a people who are using their skills and their technology to secure for themselves a name and a place on their earth. It's an effort to become self-sufficient and to live independently from God. By making these bricks and building the city, the people, as one commentator notes, wanted to empower themselves. The Tower of Babel shows us the people's pride. It's their desire to be self-focused, to have concern for their own name rather than be concerned for God's name. And nothing is new under the sun, is it not? As fallen human beings, we are constantly trying to find ways to build our lives in a way where we want to be God and not letting God be God. We're always finding ways to empower ourselves so we can live independently from God. And what was happening then, we still very much see happening today. You know, when I think about how the people use new technology to become self-sufficient and independent from God, I think of an example today of how this Babel-like mentality has taken shape and the rapid and always evolving technology of things like artificial intelligence. If you listen to the language that's being used around AI, many scientists and journalists, Christian and non-Christians, describe it as a way to replace God. Now, I know in a narrow sense, AI can be useful for some things, but as a growing part of society, it sees AI as a way to transcend our human limitations. It's a way to build ourselves to heaven and to solve the problems of things like death, suffering, happiness, through technology and not through the Creator who made us. With such rapid development in technology and what we can do with things like AI, the great question of our day that we will be and are faced with is, what does it mean to be human? And the book of Genesis helps us begin to answer that question. We have already seen that we've been made in the image of God. We were made to be in a relationship with Him. And when we stop, and when we step outside of our God-given boundaries and take morality and power in our own hands, is when we see chaos and destruction take place. We as humans feel this pull, this desire towards transcendence, this desire to live forever, this desire to be satisfied with something that we can't get ourselves, even though we try so hard. And it's because we were made, this desire we have is because we were made by a transcendent God. We were created to live with him and be satisfied in his infinite glory. Now, when it comes to something like AI, we can think, oh, that's other people out there building and thinking how to transcend our humanity, but we should also stop to examine our own lives in this endeavor. The same desire that inspired the Tower of Babel and the same spirit that is in our technological age is the same desire that lives in all of us. The desire to build for ourselves lives that make us feel safe enough, that make us feel powerful enough, that make us feel smart enough, that make us feel good enough to live independently from God. To live in ways that we don't think we need God because we got it covered. To gain control of our lives so we don't have to give up control. We not only need to see how humanity's pride has not only infiltrated our society, but our own ways of thinking and the intentions of our own hearts and how we're building our lives. Living in this moment of such technological advancement has its benefits, but by God's grace. But when we look out and see the future landscape, the potential harm it can cause, it can seem daunting, it can seem overwhelming. Technology and the way we wield it can seem big to us, and God can seem so small in this moment. So how do we begin to live in such a world like this, the moment that we are in? How do we move forward? Well, our second point will help put things in perspective for us. We need to see the foolishness in building such self-sufficient lives. The story now turns in verse 5 to focus on God and his response to this city and tower. The scene is supposed to be ironic. It gives us a first glimpse of the people's foolish attempts. For all the talk, for all their intention of building this great city, this tower that is supposed to reach up into the heavens, the thing that's supposed to keep them safe and make a name for themselves, we read that God has to come down and see the city that they have built. It's like God is holding up a magnifying glass and going, oh, there it is. Now I see it. We are now seeing the city from God's perspective. In the grand scheme of things, their building efforts are just a blip in God's grand world. We must remember that God is big, and everything else pales in comparison to him. Our attempt through technologies like AI to transcend our humanity, and even through our own little ways to become self-sufficient, is looked on by God as small and weak. It's nothing that God can't see, and it's something that God can't even intervene with. And that's what we see happen next, and where we see another aspect of our foolishness to live self-sufficient lives apart from God. God comes down, and his concern is not so much with the city, but with one language and people that led to the desire to secure for themselves a city and not obey the mandate to fill the earth with his image. So what does God do? Well, he acts. He confuses their language. They can't communicate with each other anymore, which means they left the city they wanted to build. And this makes them disperse. The city they thought was going to make a name for themselves, they have now had to abandon. It cannot keep them from God intervening in their grand plans. What we see here is that God is in control of his world and his mission to make his name known throughout the whole earth for his glory. We live in God's world, not ours. Our efforts to build for our own purposes will ultimately be brought down by God. Our pride will stumble and fall. And in verse 6, when God says that nothing that they, meaning the people at Babel, propose to do will be impossible for them, he doesn't mean that humanity will get to a point where God can't stop us or do anything about it. This is another way God is showing mercy towards us. Humanity can reach great heights with our intellect, with our inventions, with our technologies. But they can also be used for great harm and distract from the mission of God and the purpose for humanity to be in relationship with him. So to move forward in building a life for God and not for ourselves, we must see how small and powerless we really are and how big and powerful God really is. So what this begins to point us towards is a better way to live. To live a secure and purposeful life is to live a life that aligns with God's mission and purpose. Why? Because God is more powerful than any of our plans, and his will is perfect. And in the end, he will accomplish his will and his plan. His glory will fill the earth, and his name will be magnified and known. We saw that in Revelation 7, our call to worship, where peoples from every nation, tribe, and language are around the throne of God, worshiping him. The question is, will you be a part of that? Will you give up control? Will you give up a life built on your own efforts to build your life with? Will you give up your own efforts to build a life without God? Or will you live a life of such peace with God? A life that trusts in the power and will of God. That no matter what may come, no matter what fears you may have in this life, that you are so pleased to build your life for God. If you are here and you're not a Christian, the way to have this peace and trust with God is to trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ. It's in Christ that God comes down from heaven. But this time it's not to see how small and weak our building efforts were. He already knew that. It was so that he would become small and weak himself. It was to take on our humanity and to begin to build our humanity back again so that we could find ultimate peace and satisfaction in God. But in doing this, he would not make a people disperse, but Christ was gathering himself a people, so that by offering himself as a perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for your sin that separates you from God, that gives us that desire to live independently from him, by giving up his life, he would now bring you to God, for you to bring you up to reach heaven, to be in the presence of God himself. All the ways that you have tried to be God and not live for God, Christ provides forgiveness for that. And through that forgiveness in Christ is where you will find peace and satisfaction. It's in Christ where you are secure. It's in Christ where you're being built up in love. And the good news today is that this forgiveness and peace can be yours right now. And if you turn to Christ and you trust in who he is, what he has done to bring you eternal life, that's for you. And it's available to you. And oh man, it's so good. And I urge you to take Christ this morning. I'll be available after the service to talk more about what that looks like for you. But for the believers here today, I do want to encourage you to continue to build your life as a witness for God's glory. It's not to try to empower yourself, but to receive and rely upon the power that you have received by God. And this is what our final point will speak to. How do we get from Babel to Revelation 7? From one language and people trying to transcend their limitations and desires to a people from every language before the throne of God, worshiping him. Well, this is really what the rest of the biblical storyline is about. But there is a key turning point in Acts chapter 2 that Peter read for us earlier. Whereas in the Babel story, God gave different languages to confuse and make the people disperse. At Pentecost, God gathered Jesus' disciples from many nations and languages, and they were able to hear about the wonderful things God has done. Though Pentecost was an event that happened once, the Spirit that still fills believers today, like he did at Pentecost, with power to be witnesses to God's wonderful things that he has done through Jesus Christ is living in you right now. This is one of the main purposes of Jesus' ascension. Unlike those at Babel who try to reach into the heavens and transcend their limitations and be their own God, Jesus, who is the God-man, would actually enter heaven. And his name would be above all names. He reigns in power in heaven, and his power he gives through his Spirit to his people to continue the work that he has started on the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God brings his people together through Christ and gives them his Spirit in order to send them out into a world and be his witnesses, to testify about him, to give witness about his death and resurrection, to participate in God's plan to have a people transformed into the image of Christ and have a people from every tongue, language, and nation renewed in their humanity, filling the earth, giving glory to God. What this means for us is that in an age like ours, in an age of AI, in an age of great technological advancement, yes, it can be concerning. Yes, it can seem that we are powerless. But none of this has caught God off guard. None of this is too big for God. We are not powerless, friends, in our world today. Just the opposite. Nor are we hopeless, because God has empowered us with his Spirit. We have a testimony that gives answers that our world is longing for. In a world where they're trying to find answers in all the wrong places. But we, as Spirit-filled Christians, have the power in our simple little lives and in this church to speak and act in a way that points people in our time, in our day, in our age, to the God that their hearts long for. And living out a Spirit-filled life, and by God's grace, as we grow in the fruit of the Spirit, we can actually show people what it means to be truly human by building a life upon God that is truly at peace. John Lennox is a brilliant Irish mathematician, bioethicist, theologian. He teaches at Oxford. He's a brilliant man, but he's also a very humble man. He loves Christ. He loves being a witness for God's glory. He recently was interviewed by a guy who hosts one of the biggest podcasts in the world. I think he has somewhere up to like 17 million subscribers. And their conversation begins by talking about AI, because John has written and thought a lot about this topic. And then they move into more general conversations about God and Christianity. Questions like, how do I know Christianity is true? The host himself admits at one time he was a part of the new atheist movement, but now describes himself as an agnostic and more of a seeker. He is open to the idea about God and to Christianity. And at the end of the interview, the host confesses that what the most compelling arguments for God that John made to him was not in all the books that John has written. It wasn't all the arguments, the proofs that John so maybe eloquently made. But the host says that the best argument for God is actually you, talking about John. He says to John, there is such peace and contentment in you that I rarely see in people that I interview. But it's almost always in the Christians that I interview that have this peace and contentment. And I think this is just a great example and reminder that with everything going on in our world today, in a world that is grasping for meaning and peace, the power that we receive from the Spirit to live such lives of peace and contentment is a great witness to the watching world, to God's realness and power in our lives. What better motivation then to be encouraged to build our lives, not for ourselves, not for our own security, not for our own power, which leads to confusion and discontentment, but for the witness of God's glory in Christ Jesus, the one who is in heaven now, who has secured for us eternal life, who gives us power to live a life of contentment, because we know, as Augustine says, that our hearts have found rest in God. So let us be bold in our life, in our faith, and in our lives, ready to bear witness to the wonderful works God has done and is doing and will continue to do until he returns and gathers a people for himself, giving praise to his name. As we close out this part of Genesis, the story of Babel ends with the genealogy of Shem, which leads us to Terah, who fathered Abraham. What we will see in the rest of Genesis is that God will call out one man, Abraham, from the nations that he will bless, that he will make a great name out of, that he will use to bless the nations. When God wants to make someone great, he will do it for his own glory. Through this one family, God will continue to carry on the plan to fill the earth with his glory. God is building his people and his world And nothing can thwart his plan to create a people for himself that reflects his image and his glory. And what a privilege it is to participate in that mission. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for our passage this morning. I pray that it would humble us this morning. I pray that we would be honest before you and see the areas in our own hearts where we may be prideful, where we might be building our lives around our own efforts, our own security, to gain our own control. But Lord, I pray that we would give that up, that we would give control over to you, that we would find our rest and contentment in you. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage in our day. There's a lot going on in our world. There's a lot of things happening. But I pray that we would be a people that you have called here in Seekonk, a church that is so enamored by your glory, so willing to make your name known that we are at peace with where we are and who we are in Christ. And I pray that that would be a great witness to the watching world around us. I ask this in Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen.